Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to our Thanksgiving service. And as you might expect, our focus today is on praise and thanks. Our offering this morning goes to the Nooksack Food Bank. That's all cash. And if you wish to designate something else, there are Thanksgiving envelopes that you may use. Let's stand for the call to worship. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works declare that your name is near.
Thank you.
Our scripture reading today is responsive. I'd like you to remain standing, Psalm 136. And as we go through it, it should be in your bulletin. And as we go through it, I would like you to pay attention to the progression, where the psalmist takes us from one point and he moves to another. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of him who by wisdom made the heavens. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him above does great wonders. To him who by wisdom made the heavens. To him who laid out the earth above the waters. To him who made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn and brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings. And slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage, a heritage to Israel, his servant, who remembered us in our lowly estate, and rescued us from our enemies, who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, you have an opportunity to share with us that we may rejoice with those who rejoice, and that you may share with us how God has blessed you this past year. I will begin with telling you that Frieda Visser wants to thank you all for your care for her and her cards. And as you know, she has a very special place in her heart for this congregation, and that special place continues, and she wants me to express her praise and thanks to you.
Especially with all the issues going on in our country. I'm just 89, verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness through all generations. I think I read the same one last year. If I had to pick one thing that I'm thankful for this year, is that Preston and Carrie had planned this big elaborate wedding at this venue, and then it couldn't happen. And so there was a lot in between there, but they finally decided to get married up at Mount Baker, and it was perfect. It was just family and mountains and beauty, and it was perfect. So I'm thankful that they were able to get married.
I'm thankful for my husband and my family, and that the kid, Lenny Christian, is gone with the steps to get the kids back in school. That's been quite a task. They're going on 13 weeks this week, so that's a great blessing. And it's been a hard year, but I'm grateful for our community and the support that we've had through so many cows. And I'm thankful for we serve a God that loves us and provides for us.
Psalm 100 is my favorite chapter in the Bible, and I would like to share with you the last verse, 5. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. And I can tell that he's with me and my family. He's been through some hard things this year, as everyone has. We lost our mom and grandma and wife, but God was watching over all the time. I had hip surgery, and God has blessed me with a wonderful recovery. My dad was in the hospital, and he's doing great. And we can just tell that the Lord has blessed us through all generations.
I'm thankful for, CT scan this last week that was clear. It's been 8 months since the last tumor. But especially for the prayers of this congregation. I know many people have prayed for me since we moved here. I know God hears prayers. So thank you.
I would like to thank you, I would like to thank the Lord for the wonderful wife that I have for so many years. And I know now that she is with you.
Thank you.
As you know, the Lord blessed my daughter with a child, and now I am a grandpa, so I'm praising God for that. The scriptures tell us that seeing your children's children is a special blessing from God. And I'm old enough to be a great-grandpa, but I'm not. I'm a grandpa. So for that, I give thanks. And I also like to thank you for serving me. I'm supposed to be retired, as I've said many times, but I am not interested in being retired. I'm doing what I enjoy the most. I enjoy preaching the scriptures, teaching the scriptures, and I've said this before, but I would pay to do it. I love doing it. God has gifted me, and I thank you for giving me this opportunity. Let's sing, "Come, Ye Thankful People, Come." Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, do give you most humble and hearty thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all men. We bless you for our creation, for our preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all, for your inestimable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we implore you, give us that due sense of all your mercies, that our hearts may be unfeignedly thankful, and that we show forth your praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving you ourselves to your service, and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom, with you and the Holy Ghost, all be honor and glory, world without end. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, 22 through 29. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as if things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. When you think about Thanksgiving and giving thanks, do you ever wonder what is the root of joy? What is the root of joy? What is the joy that would sustain you through the darkest time of your life? What is the joy that you can give thanks even when your world is collapsing? I think about this frequently because we live in such a world that things can change in a moment. And I had a grandfather that went through World War II, a father that went through World War II. I had relatives that went through the Korean War. And of course, the Vietnam War was in my generation. And ever since the Vietnam War, we've been in other various wars. And our monetary system is fragile. And this year, a lot of things have come to the fore, and we realize how fragile life has been. And things can change. Our dear friend Frida, she was driving her car, and I used to tease her about buying her new tires when she was 94 years old or so. And she was very much part of us. And then in a week, she's no longer part of us. And now she's separate from us. What's the joy that sustains you through all that? Well, Jesus brings it to our attention when he sent the disciples out on a missionary journey. And when he went out on this mission, they went out on this missionary journey. They came back and they were all excited because even the demons obeyed them. They were thrilled. This wasn't a dark period of their life. This was a high. This was exciting. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Actually, what Jesus said is, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so, two or three times this morning, I noted that a couple of you or a few of you mentioned that you gave thanks for your salvation. And that is very good. That should be number one for all of us. Because our salvation guarantees us life eternal. But so often we think of this, our name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as in the future. It's in the future. How does it affect me today? The writer of the Hebrews is addressing that. If you would notice, he mentions that we have come to Mount Zion. As God's people, that's where we have come. Prior to this, he talks about Mount Zion, where he gave the Ten Commandments back in Exodus. And he talks about how that was received and what happened. And we have not come to that mountain, but we have come to Mount Zion, which is also the city of the living God. You and I are coming in this life to the city of the living God. We are coming to the heavenly Jerusalem and to the innumerable company of angels. I don't know what you understand about angels, but if you don't understand anything else about them, you need to understand that they are to minister to you. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. They are ministering spirits to you. And there are myriad angels. There are a host of them. And they show up periodically in the scriptures. You may recall they showed up to the shepherds in Luke 2. And you have come to the general assembly. You've come to the church of the firstborn. The church includes a lot of people that have preceded you in death. And it includes everyone who is registered in heaven. Did you know, as God's child, your name is written in heaven? It's like in a registry book. You have a place there. It's there reserved for you. That's what Jesus said in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm coming, and I'm preparing a place for you. So you and I, as we live in this life, are coming to this kingdom. This is a possession that we possess now. Not only that, but we come to the God who is the judge of all. You and I do not have to fear this judge, because our judgment was at the cross. Our judgment was taken care of 2,000 years ago. Paul tells us in Colossians that all the decrees that were against us in the Old Testament, every single decree, was nailed to that cross. So when we come to this city of God, this new Jerusalem, we come to the God who is the judge. And this God who is the judge has justified us because of the work of his Son. And we come to the spirits of other just men who have been made perfect. That would include Paul, Peter, Moses, David, and a few others that we can name from the New Testament. Look at the litany in Romans 16. We've come to them. We are part of them. We are those that God has set aside, and our name is registered there, and we are with them. And last of all, or we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. We come to our elder brother. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn of the new creation. And we come to him. He is not only our elder brother, but he is the mediator between God and man. We come to him. You and I now are participating in all of this. And we also come to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than Abel's blood. That blood that we come to is the blood that cleanses us from all sin. This is a very, very serious matter that we need to consider of who we are and where we are. We are those that have access to the throne of God. We are those who have access to this city that is the inhabitant of all those who have preceded us in the faith and all of those myriad of angels, and is the abode of God and our mediator, Jesus Christ. This is where we come. But there's a warning. And that warning is that we better not refuse the one who speaks. You know, the Christianity and the scriptures, the whole issue is very, very simple. It really is. God says, I'm a sinner, and I need to say amen. God says, you can't do anything about it. Yes, amen. God then says, but I've done something for you, and I say, praise the Lord. And then he says, this is what I've done. Christ, my son, firstborn from the dead, he is the one who died for you, and he was buried, and he was raised from the dead for you. And I say, praise the Lord, I believe. And guess what? I am then a child of God. It's really very simple. But I have to not refuse what is said. It's very easy to borrow from Satan in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said to Eve, has God really said? Is that what God really said? We do it all the time. This is our nature. This is by nature who we are, except by God's grace and the indwelling spirit. We always want to question. As a parent, you should know how quickly the children go, are you sure? You really want me to do that? I don't want to put on my winter coat. It's cold outside. No. We have this built in us to always question. The writer of Hebrews says, be careful. Do not refuse him who speaks. We have the record of the Old Testament, and this is what the writer of the Hebrews refers to. He says, if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, when God came to Sinai in Exodus, he spoke on earth. And you remember that they had to stay away from the mountain a certain distance, and not even an animal could approach. And there was fire and lightning and shaking, and God spoke to the people. He spoke what we call the Ten Commandments. And after he spoke those Ten Commandments, they went to Moses and said, we can't deal with this. You go talk to God. But God spoke to the people from that mountain in great fire and earthquakes and shaking. And the people feared. But it was not long before they built themselves a golden calf. It was not long before they complained. It was not long before they wanted a king like all the other nations. They refused to hear and to listen. And they only heard God speak from the earth. But you and I, we have a higher privilege. We have heard the one who speaks from heaven. He took upon himself the form of a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself unto death, the death of the cross. And we have the record of his ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is God with us, Emmanuel. He speaks from heaven. And he told the Jews that he was from heaven. We're in greater danger if we refuse to listen to him. For he is the fulfillment of all that the Old Testament looks forward to. And that law that was given in Exodus was a law that was meant, according to Paul, it's a law that was meant to condemn and lead you to Christ. That's what it was meant to do. And that law is fulfilled in Christ. As Jesus said in Matthew 5, I did not come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it. And he fulfilled it, and he speaks from heaven. And we need to understand that what was shaken, the earth was shaken, was not all. There's going to be another shaking. And this other shaking is going to include all things that are made. It's going to be all things in all creation. It's going to be shaken. It's going to shake the earth, shake the heaven. And you and I won't be shaken. We are part of this kingdom that cannot be shaken. We are part of a kingdom that is forever. And you can go back to the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis and you will see that the promise to Abraham was that his seed would bless the nations and that he would reign forever. And you and I come to this kingdom. You and I are part of this kingdom that cannot be shaken. And when God shakes the heaven and the earth, you and I will be firm and fast, unable to be moved, for we are part of this eternal kingdom. There's a consequence for us now. We know that we are part of this kingdom. We know that we are part of this that cannot be shaken. And we have come to this city. We've come to this magnificent crowd of angels and people who have preceded us who are in the presence of God. We've come to this group, and therefore we have a consequence. We are receiving this kingdom. That's what we're doing. And the consequence is that we need to have grace. We are to possess grace. One of the most difficult things that I've meditated on for years is that passage in Ephesians where Paul says that we're to speak so that others receive grace. Man, that's hard. That is really difficult. You have to be sure that your brain is engaged before you put your mouth in gear when you speak with grace. But we're not only to speak with grace. According to the writer of the Hebrews, we're to possess grace. And when we possess grace, we serve God acceptably. Serving God acceptably involves living with grace. Grace. And we serve God with reverence and godly fear. Often we go off and we say we're serving God, and because we're doing X, Y, and Z. X, Y, and Z may or may not be a means of serving God. You see, the thing that you do isn't what determines how you and what you serve God with. It's the motive and the intent that determines whether you're serving God. Jesus addressed this. You see, I can give a cup of cold water. But Jesus said that when I do give a cup of cold water, I need to give a cup of cold water in his name. There's a difference. The deed may or may not be a means of serving God. It's the intent and the motive. And you and I, we have a place in God's kingdom. We are receiving this kingdom that cannot be shaken. And therefore, we are to possess grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. And that acceptableness involves reverence and godly fear. What are those two words? Reverence and godly fear. Well, reverence involves a bit of humility. Okay, we must be humble. We must acknowledge that God is using me. Why he uses us, I don't know. He's pleased to do that. I mean, God is able to not use me. He's able to not use us. After all, he created heavens and earth, and none of us were there. He spoke it, and it happened. But he is pleased to use us. And he delights in us in serving him. And I believe he delights in doing that because he wants us to share his joy. He wants us to share in the joy that he gives and the joy that is his in his person. And reverence involves humility. Reverence also involves understanding who it is you're serving. Who is this one you're serving? It's not a person created in the image and likeness of God as your boss is. It's not someone who is a sinner like your coworker is. It is the creator and sustainer of life. It is the one who loved you and sent his son to be your propitiation at the cross. This is the one that you serve. What a high calling. To serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to serve the Creator of all things. What a high calling. But in order to comprehend that, you must have humility. And godly fear. What is godly fear? Godly fear is to understand again who it is that you serve. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to be wise, you must first fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And godly fear is a fear that motivates you so that you want to please him. I made a lot of mistakes as a dad. And one of them I'm going to tell you about. We lived on 1601 Front Street, and there was a small little fence about yay tall that was kind of rotten, needed to be painted. And I made a casual comment to my family. I meant it to be for my wife, but my children heard it. I said, that fence needs to come down. I came back one day from work, and that fence was lying on the ground. Lying on the ground. And for some reason, I was upset. Why, I don't know. This is one of my mistakes in life. And I went in the house, and I was not pleased. And my wife said to me, what's your problem? My son tried trying to please me, took down that fence. He was maybe 10 at the time. And I couldn't see it. That was a major blunder on my part. But God is not like me. God sees my intent. God understands what I'm doing and why. And when I seek to please Him, and I'm motivated to please Him, I may do something that is horrendous. But He sees my heart. He sees my motive. He understands who I am. And if I'm motivated to do things out of godly fear, I can do a lot that God needs to cover. Okay? Because we don't always do in everything that we ought to do. But our motive and the thing that drives us needs to be to please God. As Paul writes in Corinthians, he says, our ambition should be to be well-pleasing in His sight. What greater motive do you have than you're part of His kingdom? You're part of this unshakable kingdom. And you're part of this kingdom that has a myriad of angels who are there to serve you. It has part of this kingdom which is all those people who have gone before you, and you read about them in the scriptures. They're all there before you. You're part of them. But lastly, the writer of the Hebrews tells us that our God is a consuming fire. You and I are part of a kingdom that's not an object of that consuming fire. Our God is indeed a consuming fire. That's what He is. And as you well know, He's also a God of love. But more than either, God being He's a consuming fire or a God of love, He is both. But more than that, He is holy. Holy, holy, holy is our Lord God Almighty. And as the holy God, He is indeed a consuming fire. And you and I, by God's mercy and by His grace, have all of that consuming fire that was due us nailed to the cross, and Jesus Christ endured it for us. You want to give thanks? You want to be joyful? Think about the kingdom that you're part of. Think about this kingdom that you are part of now. Jesus Christ, the mediator, God the Father, who's the judge, the myriad angels, all those people who preceded you, you're part of it. And you have the privilege of possessing grace and serving God acceptably. I trust that you'll meditate upon this as you think of all those other blessings that God has given you. But this is the root. This is the root of all the joy and thanksgiving that we may enjoy. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise You and thank You for that which You've given us in Jesus Christ. We thank You and praise You that He is indeed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank You and praise You that we are part of that kingdom and that we are receiving that kingdom. And that as members of that body of Christ, we participate in the work of the church, and that You are pleased to use us. You are pleased that we share the joy. We know that when one sinner repents, there's a party in heaven. And we ask that we would participate in that joy, that we would be those who would see life as you see it, and that we would be ambitious to be well-pleasing in your sight. We pray these in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If you would stand and sing, "We Are God's People." And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.